I'm going to invite our children to come up to the front and join me. All right, if you had to draw a picture that you could use to tell somebody about Jesus, what would you draw?
A cross?
You'd ask Mom? That's a good plan. Let's ask Mom. Well, if you had to draw something, maybe we could come up with things that the Bible talks about, like we could draw a picture of the world, because in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and that's the whole story that ends up with Jesus being the center of everything. And we find out that Jesus is the one who created the heavens and the earth. And so we could draw that, or maybe you could draw a picture of the Ten Commandments. You remember those that Moses got when he was up in the mountain and we got the tablets of stone? Maybe we could draw those and talk about the fact that God gave us the Ten Commandments. We read in Exodus 34:28 that he wrote on tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. So we could use that. Or maybe we could draw a picture, if this were a different time of year, we might think about this. We might draw a picture of the Nativity. What time of year is that?
Christmas,
right. So we could read in Luke chapter 2, the shepherds went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus lying in a manger. But there's two images that come to mind for me when I think about what we could draw in order to tell other people about Jesus. So let's think about this. What's that? Yeah, and somebody already mentioned that, didn't we? So that makes us think about Jesus, because we know that what happened on the cross?
He died.
Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Very good. But that's only part of the story. What's the other part of the story? What are we going to do with that one? Okay, so if we were to come down here and have something that would also be in this same picture, kind of a round stone, because that's kind of the way we think of it. So imagine that this is just a big rock and it's kind of rounded. And back behind it, we've got a carved out area that would be where the tomb was. And Jesus would be back in there when he was first buried. But then on that particular morning, what happened? He rose up from the dead, didn't he? And according to the Bible, there was an angel that was sitting on the stone. And I'm not going to draw that right now. But as we think about this tomb, this is a glorious way for us to be able to think about what happened on that particular resurrection morning. We often refer to it as Easter, but this is when Jesus rose from the dead. And now he is no longer dead. And that's what we read in the scriptures. We read with regards to the cross that God loved us so much that he sent his son to be the savior of the world. And according to Romans chapter 5, God showed his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So the cross is going to be what we're going to focus on in order to tell people about how much God loved us, that he sent Jesus to die for us. But if we leave him there dead, that's not going to work, because the rest of the story is that Jesus was raised from the dead. So when they came to the tomb a few days after he had died, they were going to pour some special things on Jesus' body, but Jesus' body was gone. And the angel was there and he said, "You seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not risen," or "he is not here, he is risen." So Jesus is alive. That's why we say, "He is risen." And you say, "He is risen indeed." Let's try that again. "He is risen."
He is risen indeed.
And that's what we could draw in order to tell other people about Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus is no longer dead, that he died on the cross for our sins, but he was raised to life. He is risen indeed. That you loved us so much, you sent Jesus to pay for us, and then you brought him back from the dead so that everyone who believes in him could have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. I know some of these young folks here in front of me have already accepted Jesus as Savior. Others have not yet reached that point, and it is our prayer that very quickly, very soon, they might come to know Jesus personally. And it's our prayer for everyone who's gathered here and for everyone who's listening to this message that we would indeed trust in Jesus as the only way to heaven. Thank you that Jesus is risen from the dead. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, thank you, boys and girls. You can return to your seats. Today is the high point of the Christian calendar. Admittedly, Christmas gets more attention, but both are really two sides of the same coin, since the incarnation is theologically inseparable from the bodily crucifixion and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But this being Resurrection Sunday, our focus this morning is going to be on the cross and the empty tomb. A guy pulls up to the Taco Bell drive-thru. The attendant asks for his order, and he says, "I'd like one order of nachos, hold the cheese, and no chips, please." Exactly. That's meaningless. It's absurd on every level. Whatever it is that this guy is hoping for, it's not nachos, I can tell you that. Unfortunately, there are many who call themselves Christians who approach their religion, their religious beliefs, like this particular guy approaches his nachos. They want Christianity, but hold the crucifixion and no resurrection, please. And I've got news for you. Whatever it is you're looking for, that is not Christian faith. I'm going to illustrate today not just that the crucifixion and resurrection are important, but that they are existentially essential to the Christian faith. The Apostle Paul, arguably the greatest Christian leader of all, boiled his entire ministry down to this statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2. "I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That boils it down. So let's look at this. Roman numeral 1, if you're going to follow along on the outline. Without the cross and the empty tomb, Christianity is an empty religion. Without the cross and the empty tomb, Christianity is an empty religion. So many of my points this morning are going to spring from the thought of, what if there were no crucifixion and no resurrection? And we're going to end up with statements like this. Without the cross and the empty tomb, Christianity is an empty religion. Point A, Christianity is set apart from every other religion because Christianity alone is based on the substitutionary death and the physical resurrection of its founder. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, Christians are called to look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Well, to have endured the cross is clearly a reference to Jesus' substitutionary death. He endured the cross. He died in a place where he should not have died for sins that he did not commit, and yet he did it for us in our place because we were the ones that deserved such judgment. And then to be seated at the right hand of the throne of God is an indirect reference to the physical resurrection and consequent exaltation of Jesus to the right hand of the Father. Secondly, the death and resurrection of Jesus are the central tenets of Christianity. Tenets is just a word that expresses the fact that these are basic truths. So we have the cross and resurrection being the central tenets of Christianity. And I wanted to go back to Acts chapter 2 now, and if you've got your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn there. I'm going to read several verses, and we're going to see how that this particular inaugural address that was delivered at the very beginning of the New Testament church positions the substitutionary death and the physical resurrection of Jesus as the central tenets of Christianity. So Acts chapter 2, verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness in your presence. Brothers, I say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he, that is David, foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. So in this foundational message proclaimed to the world shortly after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it all boils down to this. Jesus was crucified unjustly, and this Jesus God raised from the dead, and that is the essence of what we believe. There's other things that we could plug in there, but these are the absolute bases. These are the basic tenets of Christianity. Christ died for our sins, and he was raised from the dead for eternity. So point C, the validity of the Christian faith is rooted in the resurrection. How is it that we know that our faith is genuine? After all, there are religions all over the world who claim to be the way to eternal life of some sort or another. So what makes us any different? Well, the validity of the Christian faith is rooted in the resurrection. So again in Acts, this time we'll go over to chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, beginning with verse 22, Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. So he's talking to a very religious group of people. As a matter of fact, there are all kinds of religions that are represented in this particular city. So all of these people, with all of their different beliefs, and here Paul stands up to tell them about his belief. I perceive that you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God. What therefore you worship is unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. Since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, even as some of your own poets have said. For we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. The validity of our Christian faith is rooted in the resurrection. If it were not for the resurrection, we would be one religion among many. Each of them, for all practical purposes, being essentially equivalent. But as Paul proclaimed to all of these religious people who were gathered, each of whom could have said, well, I'm convinced there's many ways to God, and I've found my way. And Paul proclaimed to them that, no, God has put up with such ignorance in the past, but turns out there's only one way to heaven. And everybody is going to be judged by that man. And God proved it by bringing him back from the dead. There's your validity. Point D, if Jesus' death and resurrection are not essential, then Christ died for nothing. We read in Galatians 2:21, if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. What does he mean if righteousness were through the law? He means if anybody could be saved simply by trying hard enough, by being determined enough, by living a high enough standard of life, if anybody could be saved by righteous living, by doing what they were supposed to do in obedience to a set of commands, if anybody could be saved that way, anybody, even if one person could be saved that way, then Christ died for no purpose. So for those who would call themselves Christian, we find ourselves looking at this and realizing there is no other way. Christ died for our sins. Point E, everything about the Christian faith finds its meaning in the cross and the empty tomb. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul prayed in verse 18 that the eyes of your hearts may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things. This passage of Scripture tells us that everything about the Christian faith finds its meaning in the cross and the empty tomb. The power that we talk about when it comes to our Christian living, of being able to please God and do what God would have us to do, of seeing God at work in our lives to answer our prayers, to do the things that we know God is capable of doing. Everything that we read in the Bible about what God can do is all connected to the power of God that he demonstrated when he raised Christ from the dead. If Christ were not raised from the dead, then what is this talk about power? Without the cross and the empty tomb, Christianity is just an empty religion. Secondly, without the cross and the empty tomb, Jesus' teaching is hypocrisy. And again, I want us to keep in mind here that there are some who call themselves Christians who would say, well, yes, I'm a Christian. I try to live according to the Ten Commandments, and I try to live the way Jesus showed that we should live. But I really don't think that it's necessary for us to talk about the cross all the time. And I don't think Jesus literally rose from the dead. They call themselves Christians? Without the cross and the empty tomb, Jesus' teaching is hypocrisy. Point A, Jesus explicitly and emphatically taught that he would die for the sins of the world, then be raised to life after 3 days. So someone who says, well, I try to follow the teachings of Jesus, I just don't really believe in all this stuff about the resurrection. Okay, let me remind you what Jesus said. Jesus said he would die for the sins of the world and that he would come back to life 3 days later. Mark 8:31, Jesus began to teach his disciples that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And I say Jesus taught these things emphatically. And so in the next chapter, Mark chapter 9, verse 31, Jesus was teaching his disciples, saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise again. In Mark chapter 10, verse 32, they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was going to happen to him, saying, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man, a reference to himself, will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. and after 3 days, he will rise. Jesus made no bones about this. He was explicit. It was clear. He taught that he was going to die for the sins of the world, and that he was going to be raised from the dead 3 days later. And his death had a specific redeeming purpose. According to Matthew 20:28, the Son of Man, again Jesus speaking of himself, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This was a choice he was making in order to pay for the sins of many. If Jesus did not die for our sins, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then as I'm sure many of you have heard, he was either a liar or a lunatic. Either way, his teachings would be hypocrisy. Why would somebody listen to a man who made such clear statements? It's not like he misspoke. He repeated this over and over and over. Why would someone follow a man who specifically stated, here is what's going to happen, and here's the way it's going to happen, and here's why it's going to happen, only to be proved wrong because it didn't happen? And this is the one you're following? Was he lying? In which case, you're guilty of following a liar? Was he crazy and just out of his mind? In which case, you're following a lunatic? Jesus taught that he would die and rise again for us. Without the cross and the empty tomb, Jesus' teaching is hypocrisy. Jesus promised, point B, that he would come back to take his followers to their eternal home in heaven. He promised to come back. We're familiar with this passage. Perhaps we've often heard it at memorial services, maybe at some of our communion services. But in John chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." So if Jesus did not die for our sins and rise from the dead, then why, 2,000 years later, should we believe his promise that he is going to come back and take us to heaven? We've already seen that he's untrustworthy if he didn't die for our sins and rise again. So are we now to take him at his word that this particular promise he can keep? After all, if he didn't rise from the dead, then he's still dead. Without the cross and the empty tomb, Jesus' teaching is hypocrisy. Point three, without the cross and the empty tomb, the Bible is untrustworthy. This probably goes without saying in light of what we've already seen, but let's consider a little bit more. Without the cross and the empty tomb, the Bible is untrustworthy. So point A, the Bible clearly presents the crucifixion and the resurrection as historical fact. Contrary to what many believe, the Bible deals with truth and fact. And the Bible clearly presents the crucifixion and resurrection as historical fact, as truth. So we read in 1 Corinthians 15:3, Paul wrote, "I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep," a euphemism for death. "Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles." Paul says, "Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." Not only does the New Testament state that the crucifixion and the resurrection actually happen, but it also indicates that these historical events are foretold in the Old Testament. And so when Paul was delivering this message and he says, "in accordance with the Scriptures," he didn't have the New Testament Scriptures. He was looking at Old Testament Scriptures and saying the Old Testament Scriptures foretold the very things that we now know have recently happened. All of the Old Testament finds its validity and New Testament truth. If the crucifixion and resurrection did not happen, then this calls into question the trustworthiness of the entire Bible that we've just been told foretold these very events. So if indeed the Old Testament foretold the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and now we have to somehow agree that Jesus didn't really die for our sins, that he wasn't really raised from the dead, then why should we trust anything else in the Bible? Point B, the disciples' belief in the Bible is connected to the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. In John chapter 2, verse 18, we read, the Jews said to him, "What sign, Jesus, do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" And then John says, "But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When, therefore, he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken." So the disciples' belief in the Bible is connected to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In light of the fact that Jesus was raised, then that has solidified the disciples' faith and belief that everything that the Bible says is absolutely true and accurate. And they believed in Jesus as well. Point C, if Jesus was not raised from the dead, then everything from the beginning of the Bible is questionable. Everything from the beginning of the Bible is questionable. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we read in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." And then skipping down to verse 20, "He was foretold or foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." So we've already established that the crucifixion and the resurrection are foretold, and here we're told specifically that this whole plan was set in motion before the foundation of the world. And it all finds its completion in the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Anyone, therefore, who rejects the reality, the fact of the crucifixion and the resurrection is now going to have reason to question everything in the scriptures if Jesus was not crucified and raised from the dead. Then everything from the beginning of the Bible is questionable. And point D, apart from the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus, revelation is null and void. And by revelation, now I'm speaking specifically about the book that we call the Revelation of John. In Revelation chapter 1, we see Jesus revealing himself to John and making some proclamations about what's about to happen. And Jesus says in verse 17 of Revelation 1, "I am the first and the last and the living one." Jesus says, "I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this." Now we know the book of Revelation is anticipating the final return and judgment of Jesus Christ. And so here at the opening verses of Revelation, Jesus is telling John, "I am the one who died and was raised to life. Therefore, I want you to write all the things you're about to see." Well, if Jesus was not really raised from the dead, this is not a good way to start a book of prophecy where you're told you need to believe everything here. If Jesus is not raised from the dead, then why would we even see John writing that Jesus told them, in light of the fact that he is the one who was raised from the dead, then write all this down because all of the things I'm about to show you are going to happen. We don't even believe that anymore. Not if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead. So once again, without the cross and the empty tomb, the Bible is untrustworthy. And fourthly, without the cross and the empty tomb, your faith is worthless. Roman numeral 4, without the cross and the empty tomb, your faith is worthless. Let me put it to you this way, point A. If God didn't raise Jesus, is he able to save you? Romans chapter 8, verse 11. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Now this is an affirmative promise about what salvation we anticipate. For the sake of argument, just consider if Jesus were not raised from the dead. And we look back at this verse. If the spirit of him who did not raise Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who did not raise Jesus Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies. Wait. How is that going to happen? We've just established the impotency of God, that he did not bring Jesus back from the dead. Clearly he was unable to, in spite of the fact that everything written in the scriptures prior to that had foretold that he would. In spite of the fact that Jesus, God incarnate, had said, I'm going to die for your sins and then I'm going to come back. But now he didn't. And if he didn't raise Jesus from the dead, is he able to save you? Now it just becomes a wishing game for us. A hope that is not really a solid hope. I don't know if he will or if he won't. Point B, faith has no value apart from the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Faith has no value apart from the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. Now, there's a lot about talk about faith in our world today. A lot of people who talk about having great faith that have no connection whatsoever to the scriptures or no connection to Christianity. Faith is a big word, seems to be all-encompassing. And so everybody has some sort of faith in this, that, or the other, even faith in things that are just on the surface, obviously false. But with regards to our faith, we are gathered here because to some degree or another, we have shown up on Resurrection Sunday morning in order to express some sort of a faith in God. But faith has no value apart from the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. So we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. He goes on, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. If there is no resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, what are we doing here? We've put our hope, we have entrusted our entire lives to a lie. We claim to be Christians because, after all, we follow the teachings of Jesus. But if he didn't raise from the dead, you're following the teachings of a liar or a lunatic. And what's more, your faith is useless. If Christ is not raised, we are of all people most to be pitied. Point C, salvation is meaningless without the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. Most of us are familiar with this great evangelistic verse found in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So if I have to believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead in order to be saved, and yet God did not raise him from the dead, then what is salvation? It's meaningless. There is no salvation. There is no hope. I am lost. Salvation is meaningless without the crucifixion and resurrection. Someone who claims to believe in Jesus and yet says that they don't believe that he actually died for our sins and that he was actually raised from the dead, they have no salvation. Salvation is meaningless under those circumstances. What are you confessing with your mouth? You're not confessing that God raised him from the dead. We must have a confession that expresses our belief in the truth of the resurrection. And point D, without the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, there is no present or future hope. Either one. There's no present hope. There's no future hope. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all. There's a reference to the crucifixion. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness, danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. All of this because of the resurrection. Take away the resurrection, and now what can we be sure of? He says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Oh, wait, how do we know that? If there is no resurrection, this is the same God who promised to bring back Jesus from the dead, and he couldn't do that. So how do I know everything right now is going to work together for good? I have this promise that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Wait, how do I know there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God? If God wasn't able to raise his Son Jesus from the dead and there is no resurrection, then what hope do I have for an eternal future? There is no future hope. My hope is rooted in the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. How do I know all things work together for good? Because God raised Jesus from the dead. How do I know that he's one day going to take me to heaven and that nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus? I know that because Jesus came back from the dead. Point E, if Jesus wasn't raised, you are destined for the wrath of God. You are destined for wrath. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 says, you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. All people inherently know there are consequences for wrongdoing. Many have convinced themselves that they've been able to outweigh those consequences by living a good life, in spite of the fact God has clearly said that no one will be saved by goodness. But everybody knows there are consequences. And when we understand what the scriptures tell us about those consequences, it is that all who have sinned against God in any sin deserve the wrath of God. How will we escape that wrath? If Jesus wasn't raised, you are destined for that wrath. Again, I read this. You turn to God to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, who's going to deliver us from the wrath to come? No one. We are destined for wrath. Without the cross and the empty tomb, your faith is worthless. In conclusion, the cross and the empty tomb are inseparable from genuine saving faith. No one in their right mind would embrace a religion that offers no forgiveness, no promise of future blessing, no hope for the here and now, no hope for eternity. Those who claim to be Christian yet deny the necessity of the crucifixion and the resurrection are clinging to just such a hopeless religion. The gospel, the good news, is that the cross and the empty tomb are historical and eternal realities. And these are life-changing truths. If the cross and the empty tomb have not permanently changed you, then you may be among those whom Jesus described in Matthew 7, saying, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" So what does it take to be saved? Look again at Romans chapter 10, verse 9. "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord," Lord meaning master, meaning king, meaning ruler, meaning that I am submitting myself to all of his authority, that I belong to him and I follow his direction. "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." I proclaim to you a familiar story. The message of Jesus. The good news. Jesus is God. He came to us in a human body. The God who created the heavens, the earth, the entire universe, the God who created everything, came to us in human form in Jesus Christ, God incarnate. He alone, of all the human beings who have ever lived or ever will live, lived a perfect sinless life. At the end of 33 years, he was betrayed and crucified, not for any wrongdoing of his own, but in order to pay for our sins. And that's the story of the cross. He was buried, and 3 days later, that tomb was empty because Jesus was raised from the dead. The only way to heaven is by trusting in him. And by trusting, we're saying, "Jesus, you're Lord. I surrender all to you. I commit myself fully to you." Would you bow in prayer, please? If you've already made a commitment to Christ as Savior, this would be a good time for you to say, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for saving us." If perhaps you're here today, but you look at your life and you realize that you really haven't taken these things seriously, that you have not really fully made Jesus Lord, you just kind of use him as a religious crutch, then today needs to be the day of salvation. And I would encourage you even right this moment to pray a prayer like this in your heart. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I know that my sins deserve your judgment. I believe Jesus is God. I believe he died on the cross to pay for my sins. I believe Jesus was raised from the dead. I believe he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to you except through him. I ask you to forgive my sins, to come into my life, and to make me your child. With your heads bowed, if today you prayed that prayer for the first time in your life, I would love to see you raise your hand just to indicate so I can rejoice with you. Anyone? Thank you. Thank you. Lord, I thank you for the truth of the gospel. It is that gospel that we celebrate today. This is why we're here on this particular resurrection morning. I thank you for the encouragement that it gives us to know that if none of these things were true, if the crucifixion and resurrection were not true, then everything else becomes meaningless. But we know that it is true because Christ did die for our sins and Christ was raised from the dead and he is our Savior today. I thank you for any today who have made a commitment to Christ, for those who have done so in the past and those who have done so today. And we rejoice in the salvation that you have promised and you have proved that you are trustworthy by bringing Jesus back from the dead. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. From Hebrews 13, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And God bless.